Well, happy Mother's Day once again. Hope you're all doing something cool or special or something along those lines. Little article from the Newsday. Actually, Kareem cut this out so I could see the thing about the Hyundai Santa Fe, which is on the other side of the page. But when I turned it over and saw this, I was like, cool. Okay, it says, Our Money's on Mom is the name of the title. Business expect an increased spending for Mother's Day. I hope you all went out and spent more than you usually do, and you can just fall into this whole thing. But this is what it's, I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is what the beginning of the article says. With Mother's Day just around the corner, Long Island business owners, retailers, and analysts predict an uptick in spending on moms driven by low gas prices, and which is a dollar lower than was last year, despite the rise recently, and higher discretionary income. I hope you all experience some extra discretionary income. I haven't, but I know somebody out there must. Or they don't write these things, you know, unless they're true. Consumers will likely show their appreciation to their mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, and friends on Sunday with flowers, meals, and massages. Recently, gifts offering experiences have become increasingly popular with consumers, said this person of this place that does this kind of research. Over the last few years, experiential starts to be more important as a gift instead of a product. Now pampering mom is the key, and you'll see a lot of gift cards for massages and nail salons. No? One. I don't know. Maybe this research is flawed. It's always difficult, well, maybe not for some people, but for me, it's always difficult to try and pick a sermon to speak about on a theme or a holiday or, you know, it's like it kind of narrows you into something you feel obligated to speak about Mother's Day because it's Mother's Day and, you know, so what do you do with that? So sometimes I go there, sometimes I don't, and just so happens I'm going there today. So this is called Hannah, A Mother God Blessed. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 1, the whole chapter, to the beginning of chapter 2, and then bounce around a little bit. Of course, no sermon by me would be complete without a little background first. So let me give you just a little background about 1 Samuel. It's a cool kind of book, actually, even though it's back there in all those historical writings. But it's really the story of three men. The first king of Israel, Saul, the second king of Israel, David, and Samuel, who was the prophet who installed him and anointed him as priests. Now, Samuel is kind of a cool guy in himself because he was the last judge during the era of the judges. He was the last judge of Israel, but then God called him and he became the first prophet, the official prophets. He became the first prophet of Israel. So he had a very important role that God selected him, handpicked him for, and we're going to see that take place even before he's born. And then, of course, we have Saul, definitely anointed by God to be the king, the first king of Israel. But Saul is a rough guy, and he's kind of known as the man of the flesh. And then you have the second king, diametrically opposed spiritually, King David, also anointed by God. But he's the man of faith. And it's this whole scenario that goes on in the book that's really the main theme throughout. Samuel, and then Saul and all that he did wrong by being a man of the flesh, and David and all that he did to please God, becoming known as the man after God's own heart because he was spiritually in tune. I said that this time period is really significant in Israel's history because it marks a change of several eras. The era of the judges is ended. The era of the prophet begins, and it introduces this whole new era of the monarchy in Israel, that the people demanded a king, and God wanted to be their king, and finally said, all right, I'm ready. I'll give you a king. You want a king? Here's a king. You'll be sorry. All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel, if you're not already there. And we're going to read about Samuel's birth and Hannah, his mother, a godly mother who God handpicked with several things going on. If I could find verse 1, I'd be good, because this is like commentary. Oh, here it is. Ready? 1 Samuel 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he was the son of Jeroboam, son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, not Tofu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. They allowed that stuff back then. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I forgot to tell you about that. But when we go through it, we're going to have the Message version up on the screen, I hope. The priests of the Lord at that time were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And on the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children.
Nice.
Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah said. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" He had a self-worth problem, I guess. Once after the sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting in the customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord. His hair will never be cut." And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "No, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of my great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. And she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning, and they went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him," which is what his name means. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on to their annual trip to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned, then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." "Whatever you think best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." And so she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a 3-year-old bull for sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy. He has granted my request, and now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you hold through it to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today and show us what you want to say as we look at these verses and dedicate them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we got the story. Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. Peninnah, the other wife, was prolific. She had borne several children to Elkanah, and Hannah was barren, and for years and years, and distraught about this. And Peninnah was quite the mean one. You know, she couldn't just let this thing go. She had to keep antagonizing her, making fun of Hannah, chiding her continuously because she didn't have any children. And Hannah was very disturbed by all this, even though Elkanah seemed to really love her and try to encourage her in the process, but she was pretty distraught. And like most events in the Old Testament, there's the actual event that's taking place in the story, you know, in history, and then there's also a symbolic meaning and how it impacts or relates to Israel, the people of God. And this is no exception, because Hannah's barrenness was symbolic of Israel's barrenness, of Israel's infertility and fruitlessness. They refused to repent. They had turned away from God. Even the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, corrupted the priesthood, which we'll see a little more later. And Hannah even sings of this demise that's going to take place in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 only, just says this from the Message. For God knows what's going on. He takes the measure of everything that happens. The weapons of the strong are smashed to pieces, while the weak are infused with fresh strength. The well-fed are out begging in the streets for crusts, while the hungry are getting second helpings. The barren woman has a house full of children, and the mother of many is bereft. The tables are going to turn. And Hannah's going to be an instrumental part of this. See, even in her barrenness, even in her distress, it was all there, done for a purpose, for a reason, and God was still in control. And Hannah's going to realize this as time goes on. The proud, self-confident heart versus the humble spirit that depends on God, that's what 1 Samuel is all about. That's the theme that goes through the book. The people were rebellious, refusing to come to God for repentance, or in repentance. And so the priesthood begins to drop out of the active picture because they're corrupt. And even the two sons of the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, had so corrupted things, so polluted the priesthood, and refused to listen and repent, that God kills them both on the same day. Some serious stuff going on. But through that, through all of that, that Hannah was going through, her torture, her torment, she didn't lose sight of God in her anguish. She didn't turn away. She still remained faithful, even though it's hard to see it in this first part of the story, because she's so distraught. Let's watch how she handles things. A godly mother prays through everything. From the Message, 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 17, we read it before, we're going to look at it in this version. So Hannah ate, and she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The high priest Eli was on duty at the entrance of God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. And then she made a vow, O God of the angel armies, if you'll take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me, by giving me a son, I will give him completely and unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart, silently. Her lips moved, and no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." Hannah said, "Oh no, sir, please. I am a woman hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." And Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you've asked of him." She comes to the Lord in desperation. That's the kind of prayer crying unconsolably before God in the sanctuary. She wasn't ashamed. She didn't care who else was in the temple, what they would think of her. If anyone didn't see her. You get the idea. She even accused of something that she was innocent of. By the priest, an authority figure of all people. Oh, she was praying, you know, and her lips were moving, but there was no. Did you ever pray silently and your lips move? I have. Sometimes I mumble to myself too. Guess I'm drunk. I didn't know. Anyway, Hannah was committed and she boldly spoke for herself. She spoke in her own defense. And God saw her, that she was determined, that she was sincere. And he heard her prayer and granted her petition. Something to be said about that. And then Eli said, "May the God of Israel grant you the request that you have made before him." Hannah made a vow to God. She was going to dedicate that son that she was praying to have, hoping to have, asking God to have. Dedicate him to the Lord forever. That's some vow. You know, it's one thing to make a promise to God in a time of desperation prayer, you know. Oh God, if you would just, I promise. But it's quite another thing to then follow through on that promise. Isn't it? I don't know if you've ever done that. Dangerous place to go. Better make sure you really mean it. I was very fortunate to grow up with a godly mother. And although we probably didn't realize that as much at the time as we did later on in life. When I was sick with cancer, my mom pledged to God. She made a vow to God. And she said, "If you'll just spare his life, I'll trade places with him anytime. You can take my life if you save his." And she meant it. I didn't know that she did that at the time. My sister did, but I didn't know that. And then later on in life, several many years later, when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, she just resolved that this was payback time. It was like, you couldn't talk to her. It's like, huh? That's the way it is. You know, it's like, what, are you out of your mind? She made a vow to God, and she was perfectly willing to live up to it. And she gave up her life that day when the doctors left the room. In her mind, that was it. She was done. And she was. It was my birthday, May 21st, 1999. They told her the diagnosis, and she turned her face to the window and said, "Well, that's not what I was expecting." And that was the last thing she said about it. You couldn't talk to her, couldn't tell her, you know. No sense. You couldn't make any sense out of it to her. She had willingly given up her life, and she died 4 months later. And we were upset, of course. You know, I mean, who wouldn't be? And we had little time to be with her, and it's 9 hours to get there to Virginia. And every day I would go there, she'd say, "Don't be sad, Nikki. It's okay. It's in God's hands." But I mean, you could tell that it was real. You know, she wasn't just saying words. She really meant it and lived it. Ridiculous to me. I mean, here I'm studying for ministry, and she's teaching me. It was a really bad year for me, 1999. That was the year that I kind of dedicated or rededicated my own life and ministry to the Lord and said that I would enter the school of ministry and actually become an ordained pastor in the Church of Nazarene. And in the beginning of May of that year, I lost my best friend. And at the end of May, my mom got this diagnosis of a death sentence with cancer. And then the September 14th, 1999, she passed away. It was like, it rattled me, you know, to a certain degree, of course. And at the same time, I kind of felt a strengthening by God to go through no matter what kind of deal, you know. So I did. I entered the course of study and stuck with it, even though I really felt like, well, maybe this is the wrong thing to do. I should pull the plug on this whole ministry thing, you know. But I would never have been able to predict or see where I would be with God or in God now, back then. You know, you just have to resolve to follow the Lord no matter what. And he'll bring you through, or he'll change the plan, you know. Hannah was amazing. She cried out in pain and tears, but she also vowed to give back what she was asking for. That's some kind of prayer. Pray for a son, and if you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. And that's kind of what we do during our dedication of babies. Say, Lord, you know, you gave me this child. I give him back to you. But in this case, this was physical, serious, real, as we'll see. You know that her prayer, or her type of prayer, centuries later, rabbis would see that as a model of authentic prayer, heart prayer, that eventually replaced the sacrifice system. She became a very important figure in Israel. A godly mother sacrifices for her children. So now, after all of this, enter Samuel, his birth and childhood, and she dedicates him to the Lord forever, and she means it. And here's how it reads in the Message, 1 Samuel 1:18-26. Think well of me and pray for me, she said, and she went her way. And then she ate heartily, face radiant. Up before dawn, they worshiped God, and they returned to Ramah. Elkanah slept with his wife, and God began making necessary arrangements in response to what she had asked. Before the year was out, she had conceived and given birth to a son. She named him Samuel, explaining, I asked God for him. And when Elkanah took his family on their annual trip to Shiloh to worship God, offering sacrifices and keeping his vow, Hannah didn't go. She told her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll bring him myself and present him before God, and that's where he'll stay forever. For good, rather. Elkanah said to his wife, do what you think is best. Stay home until you've weaned him. Yes, let God complete what he has begun. And then she took him to Shiloh, and bringing also the makings of a generous sacrificial meal, a prized bull, flour, and wine. And the child was so young to be sent off. They first butchered the bull, and then brought the child to Eli. And Hannah said, excuse me, sir, would you believe that I am the very woman who was standing before you at this very spot, praying to God? I prayed for this child, and God gave me what I asked for. Now I have dedicated him to God. He is dedicated to God for life. And then and there, they worshiped God. She had waited so long for a child. Her heart's desire, the one thing that just drove her out of her mind with pain. And God answers her and gives her what she has asked for. And she gives the child up and leaves him in the temple to be dedicated to the service of God forever. That's pain, again, to me, but not to her. She rejoiced to do this. God surely blessed her. But there was that vow, you know, and she follows through on the vow, so appreciative that God heard her cry and answered her prayer, that she could give up her one and only child and not even think about it. Joyous to give him back to the Lord forever. She was truly blessed. She never considered the rewards of the world or even her own desires in the process. She thought first and foremost about pleasing the Lord, serving him only. A mother or anyone who has that kind of constitution will definitely be blessed by God. And God's blessings are eternal most of the time. She considered and realized the blessings of God to be more important than anything this world had to offer. Her sacrifice was real. She gave up her son, never looked back, never regretted the decision or the vow that she made, didn't renege on her promise. She gave him completely to serve the Lord, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Never looked back. That's a pretty powerful statement. And we're going to see that Hannah not only was blessed at that point in time, but her blessing extended out into the future as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 and 10 through 11, the message writes this way. Hannah prayed, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals and dancing in my salvation." Makes you want to get up and dance, doesn't it? You could feel her joy. "God's enemies will be blasted out of the sky, crashed in a heap and burned. God will set things right over all the earth. He'll give strength to his king. He'll set his anointed on top of the world." Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy stayed and served God in the company of Eli the priest. She prayed with rejoicing, not even so much at the birth of her new son, as much as about the magnificence of God, answering her prayer, granting this wonderful request. She rejoiced in this incomparable God and his incredible ways. Eugene Peterson wrote a little, whatever you would call it, commentary paragraph about this. He says, "The word anointed is in the last line of the prayer, which we read. The last line of the prayer, but it doesn't create a conclusion. Rather, it creates an anticipation, preparing us for what is coming. The word in Hebrew is transliterated elsewhere as Messiah. A person, usually a king, set apart to represent God's sovereign rule and saving presence among his people. Hannah is presented as praying more than she knew, anticipating the anointed King Saul and anticipating the anointed King David, and for those of us who now have the whole story laid before us, anticipating Jesus, who is God's anointed heir to the throne. 1,000 years later, Mary took this same song and personalized it to sing her joyful witness to the child in her womb who would bring salvation to the world." It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It's called the Magnificat. Mary took Hannah's prayer from chapter 2 of 1 Samuel and tweaked it, personalized it, and it's recorded in our scriptures forever. And a couple of the verses from that goes like this. "And Mary said, I'm bursting with God news." Sound familiar? "I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others." And the last two verses of the Magnificat say, "He embraced his chosen children Israel. He remembered and piled on mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham, right up to now." See the connection. Hannah was blessed by God, not just in her life, not just in her time in history, but out into the future, into our time in history, into the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. She was truly a blessed woman, a great mother. She had other children after Samuel, and an example to all of us. She was used mightily by God to teach a great lesson to the people of Israel. Her prayer is a model for all. And her attitude, man, commendable. Her son was a mighty man of God, dedicated to the Lord his entire life, used by God to bring anointed kings and the Lord's message to the people as a prophet in Israel. All this was part of these major lessons that God was teaching Israel at this time in history. And if that weren't enough, God also used Hannah as an example of anticipating the Messiah, Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later. Her prayer and her song of rejoicing were remembered, and Mary used those words and made them into her song of rejoicing of the child she carried. So what's true blessing? I mean, is it how we're honored now in this life? Is it how moms are honored by their children and grandchildren? I mean, it's nice. It's important. We like to do these things. But is that really what's at the heart of it? Isn't it, or shouldn't it be, how we're honored by God? How does your life translate into how God looks at you? Is His blessing resting upon you? How well are we serving Him and devoting everything we are and everything we have to Him and His use? My mom may not have been honored as well in this life as she should have been, if that's a real sentence. We learned more about her in her dying and her death than we knew in her life. Her strength and her faith just was overwhelming. But she was and she is truly blessed by God. And that's more important in the long run than anything else. Shouldn't that be the goal of each one of us? And so we honor and we bless our moms today and every day. But more importantly, a mom that's blessed by God for all eternity. That should be the goal. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks to You for Your love for us, for Your teaching and for Your correction, how You can speak to us from someone's life from thousands of years ago and have it be relevant today. Because Your word is living and active, sharper than a sword. Divides the thoughts that we have from our actions. And it never returns to You void, but accomplishes the purpose for which You sent it. So we thank You for Your word today. We pray that it would speak to the hearts of Your people, that it might make some difference in our lives, in our attitude, in our prayers, our vows, our commitment. Because, Lord, it's not so much to be honored in this life as it is to be honored by You forever. Accomplish that in our lives, Lord, that we might please You and honor You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I pray Your blessing upon Your people. For those who are celebrating today, pray for Your protection if there's travel involved. Pray that there would be just a special reconnecting bond of children with mothers and mothers with children. Those that are long distance can only get a phone call. Bless that time on the phone. Be with each one, Lord. Every one of us has a mother. Whether they were a good mother or not, we just pray, Lord, that we would take a moment and think about these things and ask You to take part and be involved. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good day. Happy Mother's Day again. God bless you as you go.